It's good to see you all here tonight, folks. We bid you welcome in the Saviour's name. Thank you for the effort that you've made to come to support this great missionary meeting. To all of you also who are watching online, we're glad of your presence as well. And we thank you all for your interest that you show in the missionary work and also for your support. These meetings over these last few days and into tomorrow are arranged by the mission board of our denomination. I'm sure you've seen the advertising in the church magazine, The Vision, and also on Facebook. And these meetings are going under the title of Mission Vision 50. As Tommy said in his remarks, these meetings are marking the 50th anniversary of the commencement of the mission board. And folks, this special mission conference has a key theme running through it, and it's about mission in action. Back in 2022, we had a conference here in Lisburn running a Mission Vision Conference where the mission strategy was highlighted at that time. And as a result, these meetings now, they're a follow-on from that, if you like, and we want to focus in on mission strategy. Three particular areas of mission strategy, that is evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. And each evening, men who are preaching on these key themes. Each evening, there's a short video as well about evangelism, discipleship, and church planting being put into operation on the ground. And in connection with this, there's also reports each evening about the delivery of these three key areas. And folks, it's the prayer of all in our mission board and the organisers of this conference, these meetings will inspire you. And that not only will they inform you, but inspire you, as we've said, as you watch and as you listen on, and that our hearts will be stirred. Catch a vision about serving the Lord. Our college needs people. The work of God needs workers, not only at home, but also abroad. And we seek to put this strategy into action on the home front and also on the foreign field as well. So, folks, with these few thoughts in mind at this stage of the meeting, I want to call the Reverend Garth Wilson to come up to the pulpit to speak. He's coming forward to give us a report. Reverend Wilson's a member of the Mission Board. He's our minister in Sandown Road Congregation, and he's also the chairman of the Home Missions Subcommittee underneath this board. And some of you know, or most of you know, that last summer he helped to organise two summer trips to Uganda and Kenya. I can call him by his first name because he's my brother-in-law. And so I'm going to ask Garth to come now and speak to us, please.
So what is life like on the mission field? What do missionaries do from day to day, and how do they seek to fit in with their local culture and their particular region of service? These are maybe thoughts, maybe questions that you have had as you have sought to pray for our missionaries and seek to inform yourself about them. Now, deputation meetings, of course, are important. Deputation videos are also important. But really, there is nothing like being on the ground, on the mission field itself, to see what really goes on in the life of a missionary. And it's only then when you get a real insight into the life of a missionary. And so for just over 30 of our young people last year across various of our churches, they got to see close up what life on a mission field is like. But let me go back for just a little second to what Jonathan has already mentioned and give you a little context as to why we are here tonight. That mission strategy that we as a mission board launched back a few years back had as its very basic mission statement the words of the Great Commission itself: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And with that strategy, a 12 Fia's plan was brought together. To support this, to focus upon this, the very first part of that was to engage potential missionaries. And so with that in view, the mission board organised the mission teams to go out to Uganda and to Kenya in the summer of last year. We were really encouraged and thrilled to be able to accommodate over 30 of our young people on both of those teams and to see their willingness and their sacrifice to get first-hand experience of missionary work. I had the privilege of leading the team to Uganda and also co-leading, along with the Reverend Paul Foster, the team to Kenya. So, how does a mission team work? We just don't arrive in the land and tell you what we're going to do. There's a lot of preparation that needs to be done, first of all, to establish exactly what we are going to do when we get on the mission field. And for the two mission teams last year, there was a very clear strategy, a very clear programme as to what we were actually going to do on the mission field. For both Uganda and Kenya, the programme of work was threefold. First of all, there was the holding of vacation Bible schools. Secondly, there was the conducting of a youth conference in each of those places, and also the helping out in the local churches and the open-air work. And so in order to get more definite plans in place, we worked along very closely with our missionaries on the ground, and we relied very heavily on their input as to what works best for their local area. It also involved meeting with all the members of the teams on several occasions to discuss all the various plans and the programmes and the work that each person would do. It was important that everybody would be involved as much as possible, so that all the teams got the best possible experience in conducting outreach like that in a setting and in a place very different to what they would be used to. So that meant before the team set off, everyone knew exactly what they were doing, and that they then could make their own preparations, whether it is preparing a Bible lesson, a quiz, choruses, messages, whatever. So with all those plans then made, the first team set off on the 22nd of June of last year for Uganda. We were met at Entebbe Airport by our missionaries, Miss McAfee and the Reverend Kerskadden, who had just arrived a week before us in Uganda, and 16, 17 people plus me arrived on their doorstep just a week after they arrived. We arrived late on a Friday evening into our accommodation. We had the Saturday morning to visit the Emmanuel Christian School, and then to get ready for the programme of work on the next Lord's Day. In Uganda, the team took part in all the Sunday services, the singing, testifying, preaching, and also the conducting of the Sunday school in the afternoon. Also, on both of the Sundays, we were able to conduct meetings in local prisons. I can safely say that we were doing things way outside of our comfort zone when we went into those prisons. But you have to understand that we weren't going into Magabri prison, not anything like it. But it was wonderful to see those prisoners there just sitting, listening, drinking in the word of God. So each day started then with the whole school assembly. I spoke at the assembly each morning, and as the team were very grateful to Miss McAfee moving the time of the morning assembly. It normally starts at 7:30 every morning, but she was very gracious and she moved the time to 9:00. We were some 45 minutes away in our accommodation, and to try to get to Emmanuel for 7:30 might have been just a little bit of a challenge. Then the VBS started on the Monday, and in total there were 15 VBS meetings were held that first week. Each day also then finished with the various junior and senior assemblies. These were taken as well by different members of the team. It was personally and I know I speak on behalf of the Reverend Foster as well, it was personally a joy to see the young people just get stuck right into the work, to see them do the work and to work so well together. And that was a real highlight, to see the young people working so well together. At the end of the week, then we travelled to a local village to take part in an open-air outreach there. And again, it was wonderful to see so many people, so many from the local area coming and hearing the message of the gospel. The second week, we held a youth conference with the students of the Emmanuel Secondary School, again with the mission team taking part. And again, we were encouraged to see the students there in the secondary school being engaged and being encouraged in their walk with God. Now, it wasn't all work. We did have some time off as well, and we got to visit some of the local tourist areas. My mouth is dry as the water there. My apologies, folks. I blame that on the malaria tablets. I was dosed with malaria tablets last summer for nearly 8 weeks, and my mouth always gets dry, so apologies about that. But that's one part of mission work as well. For Ugandans, before we finish and leave, the great highlight was to see six young people that we were aware of professing faith in Christ. And for that, we give all the glory to God. And I must also thank, on behalf of the team, the Reverend McMillan, Chairman and Secretary Chairman of the Uganda Oversight Subcommittee, for all his help as well. Then, on the 10th of August, another mission team sent off for Kenya. Again, we set off from Dublin, and after three different flights, we arrived at Eldoret Airport, where we were met by our missionaries and our hosts for the 2 weeks, the Reverend and Mrs. Malcolm Patterson. So after settling into our accommodation, we planned on getting a good night's sleep. Unfortunately for the fellas, that just didn't work out as planned. In the accommodation where we were staying, they decided they were going to have an all-night prayer and praise service. Let's just say it was loud, and we just didn't get the sleep that we really needed on our first night there. But anyway, we got up all right and got at the work. And the first day there, then we got a tour around the Imani radio station, where they let the Bible Speak recordings in Kenya are aired from. Free time then, and then preparation for the Lord's Day. The first part of our stay in Kenya saw us staying in the Katale area, close to the Milimani missionary compound, where our missionaries are based. Because of the geographical locations of the churches in that area, the team was split up into three different groups, covering the three churches, Shimolitewa, Bekeke, and Tintana. This meant that all the group were able at some point to visit and to take part in the services in each of the three Glory Bible churches there. And in each of those three areas, the group conducted the Lord's Day services. Another group conducted the VBS meetings amongst the children, and then also took the prayer meetings. In Kenya, it was a real thrill as well to meet and to fellowship with God's people in those churches, and especially to see the numbers of children coming out to the VBS meetings. As well, in Kenya, we were able to visit people in their own homes, and that was a real pleasure, but it was a real challenge as well, just to see people who have so little of this world's goods, and yet who are so happy and so joyful in the Lord. The second half of our trip then was spent in the Kakamega area, some 2 hour drive from Katale. Again, the team was split up, and our time was divided between the church in Kakamega and church in Nyaporo. The young people again took the Lord's Day services, the prayer meetings, and conducted Bible VBS meetings there, as well as a youth conference. And again, there was free time for us to visit and to see some of the real beauty all of Kenya. All in all, the mission trips went very well, and we are indebted to the missionaries on the ground for their help and for their assistance, and especially for their hospitality in looking after us so well. I speak again on behalf of the Reverend Foster here, want to personally thank all the young people who went on those trips. They are a credit to their families, and they are a credit to their local churches. There was such a sense of unity and such a sense of fellowship. We also had plenty of fun and crack and laughter as well, and that was good as well. But it was wonderful to see the teams just working so well, gelling so well together. And I speak for them all when I say that when we left either Uganda or when we left Kenya, a part of us stayed in Uganda and a part of us stayed in Kenya as well. None of us will ever forget our time on the mission fields last year. As a mission board, as a denomination, it is our sincere prayer that some of those who went on those mission trips, who I know are here tonight, that they will not only have had that experience of going on a mission trip and that taste of what missionary work is really like, but more importantly, that they'll get a burden and that the Lord would be pleased to call some of them into full-time service for the Lord. This year there are two more mission trips, one to Spain and another to Asia. Both of those are booked up, but please do pray for those teams as they leave later in this year. I close with the words of two missionaries. C.T. Studd, missionary to India, said, "Only one life, yes, only one, and soon its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, and it will soon be past. It's only what's done, for Jesus will last." Molly Harvey, the missionary to Brazil, said this, "Don't count your years, but make your years count." Young people especially, but all of us, may we make our years count for the Saviour, for it's only what's done for him will last. Thank you.
We want to thank the Reverend Wilson for giving us that great report of the trips last year to Kenya and Uganda. And that is what the strategy is all about. It's giving people a flavour of the foreign field and praying that in time to come, it'll be those who will surrender their lives and give themselves in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that those who went to Kenya and Uganda thoroughly enjoyed it. And as Garth said, part of them stayed in those two lands. And it leaves a big impression. And folks, if you ever get the opportunity to go on a mission trip, we would encourage you to do that. It'll be the time of your life. You'll see life in a different light. And it'll bless your soul. I encourage you to keep that in mind. As Garth said, the two trips for this year are already booked. But don't you worry, there'll be more in the pipeline. And you just keep your eye on the magazine of our denomination and get your name in there quickly. Just now, at this stage of our meeting, we're going to have a video presentation. Reverend David McMillan's our preacher tonight. And the theme of the subject he's been given is the pattern of church planting. Basically, folks, that's what this video is about. Showing you examples of church planting in action on the mission field under this board. And so let's have the presentation now and trust that God will bless it to your soul.
47 years ago, the mission board sent Dorana and myself out as missionaries to Spain. After the first year of language study, we made contact with a Presbyterian Reformed Church in Alcorcón. To be quite honest, at that time, we didn't have the vision that we now have of seeing other works. We were kind of fighting to build the work there locally in Alcorcón. But as the years passed, the Lord started to move, and what stirred up the nest, if you like, was the fact that our young people had grown up and got married, and four couples moved down to the area of Toledo. It's a small town near the city of Toledo. So we started a Friday night meeting, praying that the Lord would open up the way for us to get our work going there in Toledo. And as a result of that, an American missionary, Mark Whitty, made contact with me. The Lord gave him a vision for this group in the province of Toledo. And he started to make contacts. He started a weekly Bible study as well. And then finally rented a building, started off the meetings, and people started to come. We started to look around to see where we could maybe start off other works. And we wanted to keep it within a reasonable distance. The decision was taken then that the best place to start off the next work would be in Aran West, starting off with a Bible study in his home. Then they moved to rent a building, because we have between 15 and 20 people constantly meeting on the Lord's Day and on the Friday night prayer meeting. To me, the secret of the growth that we have seen has been in the form of government that we have. And I'm more and more convinced, I'm more and more a Presbyterian as I think about what the Lord has done for us. It's hard to express now when I think of the toil, the tears that were in the past, but the fruit that the Lord has given has been much more than worthwhile. We ask you to continue to pray and be encouraged to pray on for these works, and for hopefully in the near future other works that will commence as well.
There's something that I like to share that Lord has been doing in the land of Nepal. Many years ago, the Lord has led us to preach the gospel in the villages, and with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we met many people. And after preaching the gospel, people have been received Christ as their Savior. We have planted churches in many villages. Result of that, we have decided to train the pastors in the conference and also the Bible college training. The people, they go to work in India. So we decided to start a church there many years ago. We have two churches, one in Delhi and also one in Himachal Pradesh. It's my pleasure, it's my enjoyment that I always encouraged to see those people coming to Christ, and I've been baptized there and in new areas, and people come to the church to worship him. So our main focus and main intention of being a servant of God is bringing sinner to Christ for the salvation. And result of that, there should be many, many churches in Nepal.
It's been a long-held desire of the mission board to see New Testament churches established in the land of Kenya. And so materialized that whenever we commenced the work in Kakamega, that Pastor Patrice had a contact with a former Bible college lecturer in Nairobi. And it was through him that we were able to obtain the registration for Glory Bible Church. And that enabled us to have a registration, which enabled us to be legally a denomination in the land of Kenya. So after the initial establishment of the church in Kakamega, there were a number of other churches that became part of the Glory Bible Church. These churches were established in the main through the ministry of the Free Presbyterian missionaries over a number of years. And one of the first churches to come on board was the work in Yaporo, which is about a three-quarters of an hour drive from Kakamega. And then in addition to that, there was the work in Bikeke and Shimolatewa in the Kitale area, and then further north, the work in Tantana. And these were works which became part of GBC. And then in addition, we've had an extension work from Tantana and work in Antum, and also a work at Kitalale, just outside Kitale. And we're thankful to the Lord for all of the openings and the opportunities that that has been given to Glory Bible Church for ministry. It has been very encouraging to see how that the Lord has worked in the land of Kenya and in the establishment of Glory Bible Church. There are many things that have come together. We have been able to have the Doctrine and Practice Manual. We have an election of people to committee. We have had churches constituted, and we acknowledge the Lord's goodness and mercy to us in seeing the work established thus far.
Folks, that gives you a little flavour of what the mission board are about, and lets you see what's going on in various parts of the world where we have a presence. And good to see churches being erected and established, and being able in some places to stand on their own two feet. And I know the mission board's heavily involved in helping in various parts of the world, giving advice and financial assistance and so on. But as you read the book of Acts, you'll find that the book of Acts is largely a book about missions in action and church planting. That's why Paul wrote the letter to the church in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Ephesus and so on, because churches were planted on those missionary journeys. And that's what we as a board would like to see up and going on a bigger scale, and that's part of our strategy. And that gives you a little flavour tonight of what is going on in various mission fields. And as you saw that video, folks, you will appreciate that that video just didn't happen, and it took a lot of work and effort to put that video together and all of the videos that we're seeing over this conference. And as a mission board, we are especially indebted to our treasurer. Alistair didn't know he was getting a mention, but he's getting a mention now. We are indebted to our brother, Mr. Alistair Hamilton, for all of his hard work and endeavours in putting all of these productions together. You know, folks, it takes a serious amount of time and effort to edit a production, and Alistair has made tremendous sacrifices regarding time and effort for this Mission Vision Conference. And we do thank Alistair very sincerely in the Lord's great name. And I think the Mission Board members would agree with me on what I'm about to say. Folks, without Alistair and without his expertise and knowledge, there would be a lot of things left undone or not done at all. And as a board, we are indebted to him. You have no idea the work that this man does month after month for the mission board. And we thank him sincerely in the Lord's great name. Glad to welcome to our conference our preacher this evening, the Reverend David McMillan from our Armagh congregation. As we said, the title of his message this evening is The Pattern of Church Planting. He's on our mission board, he's our secretary, he's also the chairman of the Uganda Oversight Subcommittee. And anybody on that committee knows the Reverend McMillan is very, very hands-on, very thorough in all that he does for the work in Uganda. And I know that that work in Uganda is very precious to him and very much upon his heart. We're glad to have him as our preacher. We're going to hand over to him just now.
Thank you, Jonathan. We do thank the Reverend Crane sincerely for leading the meeting, for the kind words of welcome. And we thank you as well for your presence. We add our words of welcome to those already given this evening. We're turning in the scriptures tonight to Acts chapter 16, the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Just as you're finding the place, let me mention to you some special missionary trips that we want to make you aware of and ask for your prayers. On the 3rd of April, our chairman, the Reverend Mercer, the Reverend and Mrs. Mercer, will be visiting Australia for just about 3 weeks. They're going to be visiting all of our churches, our congregations there in the land of Australia. And also during that trip, the Reverend Mercer will be ordaining new elders in the Port Lincoln and Locke congregations. It has been over 10 years since someone from the board last visited Australia. And then the day after that, the 4th of April, the Reverend John Greer and the Reverend Garth Wilson will be travelling to Kenya. They're going out to represent the Presbytery and the Mission Board at the retirement services for the Reverend and Mrs. Malcolm Patterson. Just remember the Pattersons as they're in the final weeks now of their labours there in the land of Kenya. And then the other trip will go on the 10th of April, Dr. Ian Brown and the Reverend Andrew Patterson. They'll be visiting Nepal, again representing both the Presbytery and the board. They're going to be out there for just a little under 2 weeks to preach at the annual pastors' conference, and they will be present as well and participate in the college graduation. They'll be visiting churches in the Gorkha region, and they're also going to open a new church in that Gorkha region, and they'll visit the new LTBS studio as well. So we want to make you aware of those trips. We ask you to pray for each one of them. Those that will be travelling, the Lord will give them smooth and safe travel, and also that the Lord's blessing will be upon the trips and upon all the activities and the meetings that they'll participate in. Just to make you aware, the building project in Uganda that a lot of you have been showing great interest in, that will commence, the Lord willing, on Monday. The builder moved on site today. The building program or the project will be carried out in two stages. The first, they'll put in the road, build the compound, and put in the ducting for the various utilities. And then the second stage will be to build the house or houses. The first stage will take approximately 6 to 7 weeks. We're encouraged that that work is just about to start, and I'm sure you are as well. We thank all that have given so far to the building and vehicle appeal. We want you to know that that's very much appreciated. Do pray for the Lord to prosper that building work. And also look out in the Vision magazine and also on the Mission Board Facebook page for pictures and updates that will be posted. So we're going to read together just some verses here in Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin to read at the verse 6 and just read the short section down to the end of verse 13. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city, abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And we know the Lord will add his blessing this evening to this, the public reading of his word. I emphasize to you the words of the 12th verse just at the outset this evening. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. The theme tonight is the pattern of church planting. Just at the outset, let me take a moment to ask you to consider a very important question. The question is, what is the goal? What is the aim of missionary work? Just take a moment to ponder that question. There will be many suggested answers that Christians will give. For example, some will suggest that it is to improve people's lives, to provide aid to the poor. There's those that will suggest it is to provide an education for children, especially in disadvantaged areas. Some will say that the aim, the goal of missionary work is to translate Bibles and gospel literature into local languages. Others will answer and say it is to evangelize the lost and to be soul winners. Those are several of the suggested answers. And I emphasize to you that all of those areas are important. They're vitally important. And as a board, we're involved in every one of them and more. But I emphasize, brethren and sisters, they are not the ultimate aim, the ultimate goal of our work on the mission field. What we want you to grasp in this meeting this evening and understand, perhaps for some of you for the very first time, is that the ultimate aim of all missionary work is the planting of churches. Maybe you didn't realize that. Maybe you haven't even heard that term used before, or you're not very familiar with it, and you're asking, what is church planting? Well, in short, it is the process that results in an indigenous Christian congregation being established. Now, just to clarify, indigenous means a congregation suited to the local culture and led by local Christians. So church planting is establishing an indigenous Christian congregation in the area where you're called to labour. And as you think of that truth, let me point out that the three subjects for these meetings since Wednesday night have all been very carefully chosen to set out some of the main parts of our missionary strategy as a mission board. And there is a progression in the subjects. Each subject is a further stage, a further step in the strategy. There is evangelism, in other words, the winning of souls. And then those people who have been converted, they are discipled. Remember, the New Testament says, go and teach, go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, we're teaching, mentoring them to follow Christ. And then when there is a sufficient number, those disciples are formed into a New Testament church or churches. If you think of it like this, missionary work should begin and end with the church. It begins with the church sending missionaries, but it ends with new churches being planted and established. So establishing or planting indigenous Christian congregations, this is our focus. This is our vision. This is our strategy. You ask tonight why? Well, because it is the focus and the teaching of the New Testament scriptures. And we want, as a board, we want you and our congregations to understand what we're doing, what we're working towards. And even more than that, we want you to get the vision too. You think of Acts 16, the passage that is before us this evening. It is one of the best known chapters in the New Testament, one of the best known chapters in the whole book of Acts. Let me make it clear to you tonight, this chapter is more than the Macedonian call. It is more than the imprisonment of Paul and Silas. It is more than the conversion of Lydia and the demon-possessed girl, even more than the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family. All of those details and more, when they are brought together, is the story of the planting of the great New Testament church at Philippi. This church, or this chapter rather, and this story is a pattern of church planting. It's a pattern set out in the Word of God for us to follow in our missionary work. Can I remind you that the main character in the chapter, the main character in the story, is the Apostle Paul himself. He's named 11 times in the chapter. He has been called by some the greatest missionary of all time. He probably was. He certainly has few who can equal him. But I suggest in the context of our subject tonight, he was the greatest church planter in the missionary history of the church. He was used to found at least 14 new churches, new congregations. And some of them are referred to in the Word of God in the plural. For example, the churches of Galatia. That means that there had been several churches planted in that region. But Paul planted at least 14 churches all across the Roman Empire. You think of Galatia, think of Rome, think of Ephesus, Corinth, Thessalonica, Colossae. And the important lesson, brethren and sisters, is this. In almost every place where he labored, he planted a church. In almost every place where he went to preach the Word of God, he left the New Testament church behind him. And I urge you tonight not to miss that fact. He said to the Corinthians, I have planted. That sums his missionary work up well. He primarily was a planter, a church planter. And in this chapter, we have the inspired history of his church planting in Philippi. Just think for a moment. The man who before his conversion sought to wreck, sought to destroy the New Testament church. Do you remember we're told in Acts 8 verse 3 that he made havoc of the church? That word havoc is the idea of raging like a wild beast. So the man who had been a church wrecker is now devoting his life, his energy, his labors to church planting, to church establishing. So what a change God made in his life. And I want to challenge you tonight, young people especially, I want to challenge you to do the same. Devote your life, your energy to the planting of New Testament churches. Paul said to the Corinthians, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I point out to you that the word followers there is the word mimos. It's the word from which we get the English word mimic. He's saying, be ye mimickers of me. So Paul is exhorting us to mimic, to imitate his life, his labors. And I stress the point especially, if you're going to mimic his missionary labors, then you must focus on and dedicate yourself to the planting of churches. So let us consider Paul's pattern of church planting that is given here in his planting of the church at Philippi. You'll notice, first of all, the pattern of the place. Our text, verse 12, says, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. So let us think for a moment or two of Philippi the place. where he planted the church. Can I point out to you, brethren and sisters, there were two things that marked every place that Paul planted the church. And both are evident here in Philippi. For one thing, it was a big place. If you look at the words of verse 12, it says, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So Philippi was a place that had a big or a large population. And generally, Paul went to preach in the capital of a region. And from there, as the people traveled, the gospel filtered out into that whole area, into that whole region. But I say to you tonight that rural areas can be densely populated too. We have found that to be the case in Uganda and in many other lands as well. So Paul planted in areas of large population. But as well as being a large place or a big place, it was also a new place for the gospel. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the church at Rome? Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. So Paul had a vision for places with no gospel witness. He was burdened to go to areas where the gospel had never been preached before, what could be described as the darkest places. Can I remind you tonight, brethren and sisters, that this story in Acts 16 of the planting of the church at Philippi is of special interest to us because it marks the first entrance of the gospel into Europe. So I stress this is not just the story of the planting of the church at Philippi. It is much more than that. It is the story of the first planting of the church of Jesus Christ in Europe. Before this, Europe was in spiritual darkness. So brethren and sisters, think for a moment. Think of the places with vast numbers of lost souls sitting in gross spiritual darkness. And let me ask you, do you have a vision to go? To go where they are and labor among them and to seek to establish a Christian church in their midst? And as you think of the place, I want to make clear to you tonight, it takes a lot of time to choose God's place and to prepare to labor in that place for Christ. Patience is needed. You just can't rush in. In verses 6 to 10, we learn that when Paul was in Troas, he had to wait, and he had to wait for some time on the clear leading of the Lord before going to Philippi to labor. And it is the same for the missionary, the same for the board. When a new area is to be opened up and a new church commenced, time will need to be taken to seek the face of God earnestly in prayer, for God to guide to the right place. And brethren and sisters, remember that we need you to pray with us. Pray that the Lord will give a direction. And then when the place has been chosen and the place has been settled on, time must be taken for what is called pre-evangelism. You think of the farmer at this season of the year. He has work to do before sowing the seed. What could be called pre-sowing work as he prepares the ground to receive the seed? And it's the same in God's work, the same in the spiritual sowing. We need to prepare the ground for the sowing of the seed of the gospel. And that is a vital work as well. There can be no shortcuts. Time must be taken to engage in that work thoroughly. If you look at verse 12, the end of the verse, and we were abiding in that city certain days. That indicates they just didn't rush into action. And you ask, well, what were they doing for that time? They were spying out the land. They were getting to know the people, getting to know the place, getting to know the area where they were now living and about to commence a work for God. And they were praying that God would give to them the right opportunity. But as you think of that pre-evangelism stage in a new place, there are two other main parts to it. There's first of all the learning of the language. Can I remind you that those that heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost, they said, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Can I make clear to you the idea of the tongue there is languages. When we speak of a native tongue, we mean the native language of that person or of that people. In missionary work, we often use interpreters or interrupters, as Dr. Paisley described them. It is quite an experience. But speaking through an interpreter has limitations. We want to stress to you tonight that it is best to preach to people in their own native language. That's one of the lessons of the day of Pentecost that is often missed, often overlooked. Paul said, "I thank my God I speak with tongues, with languages, more than you all." Paul could speak several languages, including Greek. So in this city, in Philippi, he preached in the local, in the native language. Can I remind you, as you think of that, learning a new language is never easy. Those of you that are at school, sitting in French and German classes and so on, can identify with that only too well. It takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of work, and in the missionary setting, it takes the Lord's help and the Lord's wisdom too. Jonathan Goforth, the missionary to China, when learning Chinese, almost gave up because he found it so hard. He found it so challenging. And especially if the missionary is learning what is called an unwritten language, a language that no one has ever written down before, that will take years of patient, diligent labor. So we want to point out to you tonight, brethren and sisters, so that you understand that in normal circumstances, we encourage missionaries to devote their first term on the field to language training. It is a vital foundation for their work. So we want to encourage you tonight to pray. Pray specifically for our missionaries. Pray specifically for our new missionaries in learning the native language of the people that they are called to preach to. Pray that they'll know the help of God in that language study. Pray that they will be able to master that language very quickly. The other main part of pre-evangelism, in addition to learning the language, is the cultural alignment. Paul said to the Corinthians, "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now that doesn't mean that the apostle was a compromiser, that he was a man of no convictions. No, he is teaching us that in our soul winning and our missionary work, we need to adapt ourselves to the culture of the people that we're living and laboring with. You need to put yourself in their shoes. And as much as possible, it's not possible just in everything, but as much as possible, you have to align yourself and your ministry with their culture. That will help the missionary. Help them to be more accepted in the country and in the community. That's why Hudson Taylor grew pigtails, wore Chinese clothing. He was identifying with the people, and he was criticized by many Christians for what he did. Mr. Hanna was in one of the videos tonight, or on the video this evening. In Spain, a Spanish man was convinced that the Reverend Hanna was from a certain area in Spain because of his appearance and because of how he spoke the Spanish language. Well, that's an example of really succeeding at cultural alignment when even the nationals think that you're from their country. And there's a very interesting example of cultural alignment here in this chapter. Look at verse 3. It says, "Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." Isn't that interesting? Paul had Timothy circumcised so that the young man and his ministry would be more acceptable to Jewish people. Paul taught, to the Jews I became a Jew. So here we have that principle being put into practice. So I stress, brethren and sisters, that the matter of culture is very, very important in missionary work, and especially in church planting. And we want you here in the home churches to be aware of that. We urge you to be understanding of what missionaries do in this area of their work, their ministry. Pray that God will give them wisdom. Pray that God will give them acceptance with the people. So I stress again, brethren and sisters, you will see, choosing the right place and then preparing to plant a church in that place, it will take a lot of time. So that means that missionaries will need to be patient. They will need dedication. They will need determination. As Paul said to the Corinthians, they will need to be steadfast and unmovable. In many cases, they will need to devote their life, their entire missionary service, to this work. But it also means that Christians at home will need to be patient too, and understanding of what is taking place in the field. And you need to be understanding as you wait for reports of progress from the field. I stress again, it can take years for any significant development to be seen. And during those years, we encourage you to continue to follow and to support the work that is being conducted, the work that is being carried out. So that's a little about the pattern of the place. Let me emphasize in the second place the pattern of the personnel. If you look at verse 10, it says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Especially note the words "we" and "us" in the verse. Immediately we endeavored. The Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. I point out that this is the first of what are called the three "we" sections, W-E, not W-E-E, W-E, the first of three "we" sections in the book of Acts. I'm not going to take the time tonight to turn you to the others. I encourage you to look for them. But what that "we" indicates is this, that this church planting was carried out by a missionary team. Paul didn't do this work on his own. It wasn't a solo run. Paul had co-workers. Paul had a team around him. The main members of the team were Paul himself and Silas. Remember, they had been sent forth by the Antioch church in Syria. You see that at the end of the previous chapter, chapter 15. There was also young Timothy. He joined the team at Lystra. You can read about that in verses 1 to 3 of this chapter. And then Luke, the beloved physician, who probably joined the team at Troas. And remember that he was the inspired historian of these significant events. I point out to you, just in passing, that some believe that Luke came from Philippi and that he was the man that Paul saw in the vision. That's something for you to look into and study for yourself. But it's very important, brethren and sisters, to see and understand there was a team of workers. This was not a one-man ministry. We do not believe in such a thing. And as a board, we are following Paul's example here. We're seeking to build, to put together missionary teams. And God is answering prayer and providing the personnel for those teams. And that's a cause for praise, brethren and sisters, at this 50th anniversary. And let me emphasize particularly that this was a church planting team. That was their purpose, that was their vision in going to the city of Philippi, not just to evangelize, but in order to establish a New Testament church among them. And I want to stress as well that all missionaries, every team member is a church planter. regardless of their role, even the ladies in the team. This is not just the work of the men or the work of the preachers. Do you remember when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he specifically spoke of those women? Isn't that interesting that he did that in connection with the church at Philippi? Those women which labored with me in the gospel. It's clear that the ladies had assisted. They had supported in his work of planting this church. So I stress again, all missionaries are church planters. This is the primary task, the primary focus. Everything else in missionary work is secondary and supportive of this work. For example, when children and ladies are evangelized and taught and discipled, that is done to prepare them for their role in the church, to help establish and to strengthen the work of the church. That's an important lesson, brethren and sisters. It's an important lesson for the missionaries to learn. They need to get that focus and never be diverted from it. But we also want you here at home to understand that this is our focus. This is our aim, the aim of all of our work on the mission field. And as you think of team building, here's a very important question. Are you a team player? Do you work well with others? Or are you a Christian that's difficult to work with, to say the least? Always causing problems, always causing division. Sadly, not all missionaries are easy to work with. Rachel Saint was the sister of Nate or Nathaniel Saint. He was one of the four young men killed by the Oka Indians in Ecuador, along with Jim Elliott. And after Nate's death, Rachel went to Ecuador to carry on the work. But she was difficult to work with, to say the least. She labored with Jim Elliott's widow, Elizabeth. And Rachel Saint treated Elizabeth Elliott terribly. You can read the story for yourself. What a bad testimony to those people that they were working with. And what a warning, brethren and sisters. Missionaries need to be. It's essential. They need to be team players. Notice in verse 40 that we read the words right at the end of the chapter, "and departed." That means a day came when the team left Philippi. It is possible that Paul left Luke behind to oversee the new congregation, because in chapter 17, verse 1, Luke changes from using the word "we" to stating when they had passed through. It gives the indication that he hadn't gone or he wasn't with them. But the missionary team left Philippi. They left this field of service and they moved on in their labors. They moved on in the second missionary journey to Thessalonica, to Berea and Athens. The record of that is given in chapter 17. Let me remind you, brethren and sisters, that does happen. Missionaries do have to leave, do have to move on from the field for many reasons. Sometimes a change of government closes down a country to missionary activity. Sometimes because of ill health or family reasons. Missionaries do have to leave the field. But here's the point I want to emphasize. If a healthy indigenous church has been planted where they have labored, then the result is that the ministry that they started, it doesn't end when they leave, but rather it is continued. The evangelism, the teaching, the discipleship, and even more church planting. So that is the reason why church planting is so vital, so significant. That's the reason why planting congregations is our goal. Because it means that the work done by missionaries on the mission field will be a permanent work, a lasting, a long-term work. And that is what happened here at Philippi. When Paul and his team moved on because of the blessing of God that they had experienced, They left the church in that great city. They left a church that was strong, a church that was thriving. It was a self-governed church. Whenever Paul wrote to the Philippian epistle, the first thing that he stated, the very first verse of the epistle, was this: Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Remember, bishop is another title for the office of the elder. So this church had its own office bearers. It was governed by elders and deacons, a self-governed church. It was also a missionary church. Again, in the letter to the church at Philippi, Paul said, "Now ye Philippians knew also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Do you see what happened? The missionary team that founded this church is now supported by that church. Paul taught them to be a missionary church, to be supportive of missionary work and missionary teams. And that, brethren and sisters, is how the church planting process should continue. The churches we plant should become missionary churches too. So, brethren and sisters, this is the sort of church we want our missionary teams to leave behind them on their field of service. Here is the pattern of the personnel, the missionary team. And we want to ask you tonight to keep praying for the Lord to send more laborers to join those teams. The Savior taught, the Reverend McKee took the verses last night as his text, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We learn there the important lesson that it is an answer to prayer that more laborers are provided. So let us urge you tonight, pray for more workers. Pray for new team members. But also as you pray, pray for the right workers. Keep in mind what we said earlier. Pray for the right workers to be sent. The final thing I'll emphasize is this: the pattern of the program. Listen to the words of Philippians 1 verse 5. "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Notice the words "from the first day." Aren't first days always memorable? First day at school, first day of work, first day of marriage. Well, Paul never forgot his first day of labor in Philippi. It stood out in his memory for the rest of his life. So what did Paul do on his first day of labors in that city? Young person in the meeting, maybe young minister, young missionary, would you not want to know, would you not want to study what Paul did on his first day of missionary service in that place, where he started his labors, and seek to learn from it? Well, if you look at verse 13, you'll find the answer. "And on the Sabbath," and notice the "we," here's the team, "we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." We're told that on his first day, Paul went down to a river, not just to have a pleasant place to walk or to sit on a Sabbath afternoon. Let me point out to you that in any city where there was no synagogue, the Jews met to worship by a riverside. It gave them access to water, which made it easier, much easier, for them to perform the ceremonial washings. Do you remember the words that the Psalm 137 opens with? "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion." Babylon had no synagogues, so the Jews worshipped by the riverside. It's rivers in the plural. One of those rivers, at least, was the great river Euphrates. So Paul went to the riverside that day, and he went there for this reason: to reach the Jews for Christ. Remember, the gospel is to the Jew first. There's a divine order. Paul wrote that. He taught that truth. And on his first day in Philippi, the first thing that he did was to preach the gospel to the Jews, to a group of Jewish women. Not a man among them. No Jewish men present for worship. Isn't that sad? And God blessed his ministry. And Lydia, a Jewish lady, was saved. What a seal that was upon his call, upon his ministry there in that place. And in the next chapter, chapter 17 of Acts, when he went to labor in Thessalonica, it is recorded, and as his manner was. Now, what does that mean? Well, it emphasizes that Paul had a program that he followed in his labors and in his church planting. His manner was, he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with them three Sabbath days out of the scriptures. So he preached first to the Jews. He wasn't inconsistent in his life and ministry. He was a man that practiced what he preached. He taught us how to labor in our church planting activities, both by precept and by example. Remember, he was the apostle of the Gentiles, but he didn't forget the Jews. And in doing so, he sets us a pattern, he sets us an example that we ought to follow. Brethren and sisters, never forget there is a work, a missionary work to be done among the Jews. Many will go to the Chinese, to the Arabs, the Africans, the South Americans. And that's good, what a blessing, but not the Jews. There is a work for God, a missionary work to be done in reaching the Jews. The Lord Jesus exhorted his disciples to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, go to the Jews. As a denomination, as a board, here's a great challenge for us, brethren and sisters. This is a field, this is an area we have yet to break into. So I want to urge you to take that upon your heart and pray that at this 50th anniversary, God will open doors to us to reach the Jews, that God will call missionaries to go to the Jews, and even more than that, that God will raise up a missionary team to go and plant churches among the Jewish people. So here's a pattern of church planting. That's what Paul gives us here in this chapter. In closing, let me tell you this story. Samuel Bill was born in Belfast way back in 1863. He grew up in Ballymacarrett in East Belfast, was associated there in his youth with the Island Street Mission Hall. Whenever Moody and Sankey came to Belfast at the end of the 1870s, he came to Christ and was first challenged about missionary work. As a result, he went to study at the Harley Bible College in London. It was run by the famous Dr. Henry Grattan Guinness. One morning at devotions, Dr. Grattan Guinness read a letter from the Ibunu chiefs in southern Nigeria. The letter was asking for a white man to come and teach them about God. Dr. Grattan Guinness warned the class, "It's a treacherous, fever-ridden climate, and cannibalism is not unknown in that area. You would have no mission behind you, but will one of you young men offer to go?" After considering the request for a little time, Samuel later went to see Dr. Grattan Guinness and said, "God helping me, I will go." Samuel Bill went to Nigeria in 1887. He was a contemporary of Mary Slessor, known as Mary Slessor of Calabar. Calabar is in Nigeria. Samuel Bill founded the Kwaibo Church, which later became known as Mission Africa. Still in existence today. Still has its headquarters over there beside Foster Greens. Still in existence to this day with approximately 2 million members. It's Isn't that staggering? Samuel Bill was a church planter. Relatively unknown, sad as that may be. He was probably Northern Ireland's most famous church planter. He gave his life to church planting. I encourage you to take the time to read his life story. But here's what I want to ask. Will you follow in his footsteps? Will you follow the path that Samuel Bill walked and give your life to missionary work and establishing churches on the foreign field? In verse 9 of this chapter, we have the famous Macedonian call. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And I want to repeat that call in this meeting this evening. Come over and help us. We assure you tonight, men and women, young and old, we need your help in our missionary work, in our church planting. We need your prayers, your financial support. We need young people to join the mission trips that we've heard about this evening. We need tradesmen to go on work teams. And we need those who will put their ambitions on the altar and surrender their lives and be a missionary, be a church planter. Is there anyone in the meeting tonight, anyone listening to this service on this historic night, the 50th anniversary of the founding of our mission board, is there anyone willing to do that? Follow Paul's pattern, follow Samuel Bill's example, and devote the rest of your days, the rest of your life, to planting New Testament churches. May God give you grace tonight to obey the call. May he give you the grace and the help that you need to go through with him. And as the hymn says, to go through with him all the way. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts.